So one time when I was young, I was up north with my family. And I was up there with my siblings, and we decided to go outside and explore. And when you're a little kid, when you're exploring, obviously you're going to be finding rocks and collecting things like that, catching frogs, sea glass, all of those things. And my siblings and I, we came across the inner drum of a drying machine. Have no idea how it got there, but like any smart kids would do, we took this small drying machine drum and we brought it to the top of a small sand dune nearby. And we would take one of my siblings and we'd put them in it and we would push them down the hill. And if you were the one that was inside that drum, you were in for a ride. You were flipping in over on top of yourself constantly down the hill. There was sand that was coming up through the little grates and flying up into your face. All the things you had collected that day were flying out of your pockets and bouncing around and clanging in there with you. And when you got to the bottom of that small hill, it was a short ride, but when you crawled out, you were completely dizzy. You had sand in your eyes. You were trying to rub it out. You had to try and collect all of your things that you had lost in the drying machine. You were a little bruised up from the metal ribs on the inside of it. And there are times in our life that feel very similar to that. We're unsettled. We can't see much of what the future looks like. Maybe we're dealing with some bruises or some loss in our lives. Maybe our priorities are getting shifted around. Maybe we've lost a sense of purpose. In John 15, verses 1 through 11, though, Jesus is giving some final words to the disciples, some encouragement to them on the night of his persecution, knowing that they too would someday experience similar challenges that he faced as they began the early church, where they would need direction, where they would need guidance, where they would need encouragement. And in this passage, we, along with the apostles, learn the very important truth that abiding in Christ gives us our identity and purpose as believers. So let's begin by reading John 15, verses 1 to 6 together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So in verse 1, Jesus is clearly laying out his role and his relationship to God the Father. But also, he's revealing his relationship to the people of Israel. Because Jesus is calling himself here the true vine. And that wasn't simply an illustration or a metaphor. This was a declaration. Jesus giving himself this title of the true vine would have caused the disciples' ears to perk up a little bit. They would have listened in a little closer because the vine is a title that's given to Israel in the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even in the Psalms. But this wasn't necessarily a flattering title, because it often included some judgment along with it. It's like when your parents or your spouse screams your full name from across the house. You know that judgment is coming for you. And in the same way, when a prophet would call Israel divine, they knew that judgment was coming. In Jeremiah 15, God calls Israel a worthless vine that is only good for kindling a fire. In Isaiah 5, God calls Israel a vine that's planted in a fertile vineyard, yet it has only produced bad grapes. So this is clearly a title with a negative message to it. Yet Jesus takes it on. But why would he do that? Why would Jesus take on a title that is associated with disappointment and God's judgment? Jesus took on the failure of Israel in order to fulfill their responsibility as the people of God. Notice that it does not say that Jesus calls himself the vine, but the true vine. Jesus was a representative of Israel. He's born of the line of David, which means that he could be the redemption of Israel. And then the salvation that's extended to Israel is not only extended to them, but to all people. He made it available beyond Israel to all humanity, making it possible that we could be redeemed through his life and his death and his resurrection. Therefore, it's through the work of Christ that we are made new. By his work on the cross, we know that we are loved. We know that we are valued, that we have purpose, that we have been redeemed, that we are brought into new life by his resurrection. It's through the true vine. The second title that we see in verse 1 is that God the Father is the vine dresser. The individual who would care for the vine and make sure that there was a good production of grapes that were healthy, that tasted good, that were good for wine. And in the same passages where Israel is described as the vine, God takes on the role of the vine dresser. Yet he is continually disappointed with Israel, even though he's provided them with everything they've needed to grow. He's given them prophets to redirect them. They've had the Torah. But with Jesus as the true vine, the relationship between the vine dresser and the vine takes on a new dynamic. Because throughout Jesus' ministry, we know that God cared for his son as he took on flesh and dwelled among us. And unlike Israel, we know that Jesus did not rebel against God. In fact, that there was absolute communion and unity between the vine and the vine dresser because of Jesus' perfect submission to the Father's will. Something that no human being is capable of. Therefore, it's through the work of Christ that we experience union with God. And we see this truth taken into account in verse 2. Because there's another character that's added in here into this relationship between Jesus and the Father, between the true vine and the vine dresser, and that's the branches, the apostles. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The branches only find their life when they are in the vine. We, as believers, experience life only in Jesus Christ, when we are in relationship with him. And we see that the vine dresser's role towards the branches is to tend and care for each one based upon their production of fruit or their lack thereof, right? And it's made clear that the branches that fail to bear fruit will be removed, meaning that there are going to be people who claim to be followers of Jesus and fail to produce fruit, and therefore will be separated from the faith. And we know that John talks about these individuals later on. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, we talked about this a few weeks ago, it says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they did belong to us, they would have remained with us. But by their going, they showed that none of them belonged to us." Judas Iscariot is a great example of a branch that did not bear fruit and was taken away. He wanted the benefits of Jesus' ministry. He wanted to be associated with the conversations around Jesus. He had access to the money bag, right? All these different things. But we know that he wasn't fully invested like the other disciples. He wasn't living out Jesus's message. And by the time that Jesus is sharing and revealing that the vine dresser will take away those branches that fail to bear fruit, Judas has already left to go hand Jesus over. But for the branches that are bearing fruit, the vine dresser increases their ability to bear fruit. And that's through the pruning process, through cutting back branches, through a way of refinement. And to clear up any confusion, though, amongst the disciples on which branch they were, Jesus reassures them. In verse 3, it says, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now, both prune in verse 2 and clean in verse 3, they share the same root. So Jesus was incorporating a little bit of wordplay here. He is saying that the disciples are clean, they are pure, because they've been pruned. And what has the vine dresser used to prune the disciples, to make them clean, to make them pure? What did he use to refine them? The word I have spoken to you. The disciples were pruned by their belief and their obedience to Jesus' teachings. They were with him for 3 years, right? They were challenged by Jesus regularly, and they grew in their faith through that three-year process. So therefore, it's through the words of Christ that we mature in our faith. And if we look at our own lives, have we embraced the teachings of Jesus and the Word of God? Are we seeking to apply Scripture in our lives every single day in order to bear fruit, to produce fruit? Or are we maybe seeking ways to lessen the authority of the Bible? Are we applying caveats to verses that challenge our discomfort or our comfort even, right? Are we avoiding difficult messages of Jesus? Because if we believe that the Bible truly is the Word of God, we need to allow it to prune us. It will be challenging. It will be uncomfortable. But we will become more mature believers as we lean into it. We must be living out God's word every single day. And this obedience to God's word, living it out, it absolutely must be founded in our relationship with Jesus. We see that in verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, abide It's a word that we perhaps use around church. We don't really use it outside the church building, though, in our regular lives. Abide, it means to dwell, to live in, to remain with. There's an aspect of commitment to this word. So when Jesus commands his disciples to remain in him, to abide in him, he's telling them to rely upon him and his teachings. And in the same way, we need to trust in Jesus daily. We do. This is not a one-time act. To abide is a continual life-changing act. Like, just as we can't be in two locations at once, we cannot live in a life in Christ and a life in sin. We need to then no longer be living in selfishness or in greed or laziness or lust or pride. We can no longer rely on our own wisdom or the opinions that we are receiving from the world. Like, here's a question I like to ask myself a lot because I find myself stumbling in this area. When someone makes a statement, could be about anything. Could be about a food, a person, masks, anything that's happened this summer. Do we first view that statement from a political lens? Is it from a financial lens? A social lens? Or is it from a kingdom lens? Because if we abide in Christ, we will view the issues of the world through the kingdom of God first, and listen aligned with the heart of God. We must be humble, loving, kind, selfless. And if we're being honest, these are incredibly difficult things to do, especially living these outside of abiding in Christ. We must rely on Jesus. One summer, when I was in college, I was a high school counselor at Spring Hill Camps in northern Michigan. And my boss came up to me one day and he said, "Hey, we're really low on staff for campers with special needs this next week. And we have a camper that we think you would be a great one-on-one counselor for. He's very, very high energy, though, but we think you could do a great job." And I thought to myself, sure, I can do that. I deal with 12 high school boys throughout the entire day. How hard is it going to be to just be focused on one? As I went through that week, halfway through, I was already defeated. I was discouraged. I was completely exhausted. And my boss came in to check in on me and he asked how I was doing, so I told him. And he asked me, he said, "How have you been spending your 2-hour breaks every day?" You see, we got 2-hour breaks because the rest of the time we were 22 hours on the clock throughout the night. And I told him, "I'm spending it sleeping, because my camper doesn't go to bed until 2 a.m. because he's so talkative." And he responded, "Well, it's good that you're spending it sleeping and kind of trying to recharge. That's not what's going to get you through the week. That's not going to cut it." And all he did was just suggest, spend some time in prayer, spend some time reading the scriptures. Very simple stuff. Things that we often tend to even downplay. Because he knew that my own skills, my own abilities, my own energy was not going to be enough. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. I had to swallow my pride and begin to fully abide in Christ. And the second I did that, when I began to take time to study the scriptures and be in prayer during those 2 hours. The rest of that week with that camper was completely different. The rest of my summer at Spring Hill was completely different as I was serving the students. I was learning to fully rely on Christ and not just my skill sets that God has given me. And notice, though, Jesus' command in verse 4 for us to abide in him, he follows that up. It says, "And I in you." Jesus is dwelling and remaining with us as well. And that is by the Holy Spirit, that we're able to experience this fantastic relationship with Christ. Even though Jesus has ascended and gone to the right hand of the Father, we still have access, we still have relationship through the Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Helper, making it possible then for God to dwell in us and for us to remain and fully rely on him. And just in case one of the disciples still didn't understand or wasn't paying attention, Jesus clarifies this truth in verse 5. "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The vine and the branches are unified. They cannot be separate from each other. The word for branch can also be translated as vine shoot, right? Something that is an extension of the vine. Therefore, like, the branch finds its life in the vine. It finds its ability to even produce fruit from the vine. Therefore, we can only bear fruit when we abide in Christ. And this just makes sense, right? We are redeemed in Christ. We experience unity with God and relationship with God in Christ. Therefore, it is only through Jesus that we are able to even commit acts of righteousness, things that are honoring to God. But for those who do not abide, those who reject this identity, this community with God, we see what happens in verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Like, though this seems like a repeat of verse 2, this cannot be ignored. Those who do not abide in Jesus, those who claim Christianity yet remain in a life of sin and do not bear fruit, will be thrown away. We must look inward and ask ourselves if we are truly abiding in Christ. And those who abide in Christ, we know they don't just receive salvation, identity, and community. They are given purpose. They are given direction, which we see in the second half of this passage. Verses 7 and 8, "If you abide in me, and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." In verse 7, Jesus is not telling the disciples that they'll receive whatever they want if they pray for it. As we abide, as we dwell in Christ, our hearts, our desires, they reorient, they are reshaped, they are redirected from the things of this world, and then are shaped and directed towards the things of God. And it's with this shift to a kingdom mindset that our prayers seek for the will of God to be done, No longer praying for ourselves in a selfish manner. We pray for God to equip us and fellow believers also to share the gospel through our words, through our actions, and see the kingdom of God grow. And in verse 8, we see that the act of bearing fruit, this act is not for our own gain. It is not for our own reputation. We glorify God when we bear fruit. That is an absolute privilege. It is what we have been designed for, is to glorify God. Just as good grapes bring honor and glory to the vine dresser who has cared for each branch, our actions bring honor to God as we are made more and more like Jesus. And the fruit that we bear shows that we are Jesus's disciples. We see that in that verse. But this is because Jesus and his actions brought glory to the Father. That is evidence that we are his disciples, as we, in our actions, through Christ, bring glory to the Father. Now, my wife, Susie, and I, we have a garden at our house. And this is our first garden ever. And it's really rewarding to actually enjoy the vegetables and things from our garden. Whether that's jalapenos, tomatoes, spinach, kung pao peppers, random things like that. It's been really, really exciting for us. I know each of those plants based upon the fruit that they have given. But there's one plant in our garden that has yet to bear any fruit, and I don't know what it is. It's one of the largest plants in our garden. It's huge. And it has little flowers on it and everything that bloom. I keep thinking they're going to be fruit, and then it just blooms into a flower. But I don't know what it is. I only can read the label at the bottom that says that it's a green pepper plant, but I'll never know until it actually grows some peppers. It could be a giant weed, for all I know, that I've been watering, right? So we can tell people. We can tell people that we're Christians. We can don that label and say, yeah, look, I'm a Christian. I can wear that jersey. But it's hard to believe if there's no fruit in our lives. We need to ask ourselves, am I bearing fruit? Can people tell that I'm Christian based upon my behavior? Based upon my speech, based upon how I've raised my family, based upon how I love my spouse, bearing fruit reveals that we are disciples of Jesus. And it's when we participate in this relationship between God the Father and Jesus as the branches, we experience the love of Christ. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. It's from the Father's love for Jesus that we experience the love of Jesus, his gracious, sacrificial love that was fully displayed on the cross for us. And better yet, we are called to dwell. We are called to remain in Christ's love for us. Because Jesus' love is faithful to us. Even when we make mistakes, Jesus still abides with us. And we are able to abide in his love. What an incredible gift. But abiding in the love of Christ is not supposed to be passive. It's not supposed to be something that we just receive like sunshine and we get a tan or something. This is to spur us on. This is to give us fuel to go and do acts for the Lord. Look at verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. From dwelling in the love of Christ, we are encouraged to keep his commandments. It's not that our actions are, we have to commit acts of righteousness and then we are given the love of Christ. It's the other way around. Obeying Jesus is the response. It's the outcome of abiding in his love. And then, so what commandment did Jesus give his disciples? It seems kind of vague that he's just talking about commandments. Is he saying all of them? What are we talking about here? If you look at verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And as we know, all of the commandments can find their root in two, right? To love one another and to love the Lord your God. So in order for us to obey Christ's commandments for us, in order for us to live this out fully, loving one another, we need to be in community. We cannot love others without relationship. We need to be in community, especially with fellow believers. Especially with fellow believers. And Highland Park is a great place to experience that love. Because Highland Park is a diverse church. Socioeconomically, racially, ethnically, generationally, politically. We should be proud of that. That's something we should take some pride in. But for us to love one another as Christ has called us to, that means that we need to be willing to genuinely know one another. Because it is hard to love someone well if you fail to know them well. And I don't mean that we just like show up at church and then find someone we don't know and just say, "Hi, what's your name?" And then just walk away and like, that's the love of Christ. No. We need to find those that we do not know well. Ask them out to lunch. Ask them questions like, "What's your testimony? How can I be praying for you?" Loving one another also looks like serving in a ministry in church. What a great way to bear fruit and help strengthen the body of Christ. As some of you may know, children's ministry and student ministry are about to get started back up in a few weeks. We would love to see you serve with us. Or maybe some of you know some people that can't leave the house yet, that are endangered if they leave their homes. So you could bring them groceries or food, providing for those that are in need. Or you could serve in student ministry. Loving others in the same way that Christ loves us is always going to be costly. But as we obey God, we are able to experience joy. Because joy comes through keeping God's commandments. As we are obedient to God, and as we bear fruit, we not only experience the love of Christ, but the joy of Christ, as we see in verse 11. And Jesus says that we experience that joy of Christ so that our joy may be full. We are able to delight in the joy of God when we are faithful to him. Therefore, proper obedience to all of God's commandments does not create legalism, but joy in our hearts as we glorify him. We will continue to go through times of hardship in our lives. where we feel discouraged, where we are tired. Maybe we're disoriented. Maybe we've lost a sense of direction or purpose. But we need to remind ourselves that abiding in Christ gives us our identity and our purpose as believers. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for being the true vine, allowing us to fully abide in you, be able to experience your love, and be encouraged to honor you through acts of righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you surround us with friends and family, fellow believers that are able to spur us on as well, to continually remind us to rely on you, not rely on our own strength or our own abilities, but to always seek you and know that we need you. I pray, Lord, that we take this truth and we don't just forget it, that we continually abide, that this is a lifelong act of continuing to remain in you. Thank you for the love that you extended to us in the first place, making it possible through your sacrifice, Lord. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.